like to look at is the parsha of Shmitat Kseftim. There is such a halacha. This is the Shemitah year, and the end of the Shemitah year is the time determined by Chazal. I'm not sure whether it was the beginning of the seventh year or the end of the seventh year, but they decided, generally we've decided, that Shemitat Kseftim, the time for Shemitat Kseftim, is at the end of the year. Now, it's important to remember, people know a little bit about Prusbul, right? You remember that word, Prusbul, which sort of gives us reason to think that you could just fix anything. You could, if something is really annoying, you could just fix it. But you have to understand that the way we understand, the way Chachamim apparently understood Prusbul, was that they were capitalizing on something that pre-existed the Prusbul, which would always work. And that was that if somebody owed you money, and the seventh year, or the end of the seventh year was approaching, and what was going to happen is that that debt would go up in smoke, it would disappear. So I had this shtar, I had this writ that said that so-and-so owed me money, but the end of the seventh year was coming. Then what I could do, if it was very important for me to get that money, what I could do is give the debt to the Beit Din. I just give it to them, as a present. Here's the debt, right? You could sell debt. Debt has value. I can give the debt to the Beit Din. And then the Beit Din is not covered by this prohibition, which says that the debt disappears. So this was, as far as the Chachamim understood, the way we are given this information in the Gemara, is that this was always true. Now what they did was, what the Chachamim did with the Prusbul was they universalized it. They said everybody can do it. Everybody should do it. Everybody will, this way, everything will be stabilized, because there was a problem that the Gemara records, and that is that people didn't want to lend money. They didn't want to lend money because they weren't going to get it back. So, okay, there's staka, that's money I can feel that I have the economic wherewithal to give. But beyond staka, I can't just lend people money and never get it back. That would be a little difficult for me, right? A little difficult for me. So what the Chachamim said was, we want you to lend the money. Now this they didn't say, but you could say, because money is the driving force of the economic system. If somebody has money, he can do better, produce more, make a better kind of world for everybody to live in. So it's important that people should lend money. The way that Chachamim ensured that you would lend money was they capitalized on this pre-existing leniency, right? And they said, everybody could do it. And the way it turned out in the halakha, the way everybody could do it is, you don't even have to give it over to the Beit Din. You don't even have to, it's enough. And you see in shuls, soon, there are going to be piles of these Prusbul forms on the table. You just sign the form, and I know that there are a lot of people who don't have outstanding debts. Nobody owes them any money. I'm talking about a real debt, like a debt to the bank. So the bank is not a problem, because the bank is not a person. The bank is a bank, and this only applies between people. Right, Reuven gave money to Shimon, so you have the issue. Now, all of this goes back to an idealistic picture that we have in the Chumash. So, if you look at the Chumash, it says, "Miket sheva shanim tasesh shmita." Miket sheva shanim means at the end of 7 years, right? The end of 7 years, which is very similar, sounds very much like Shmitat Karkaot, right? Which is something else. something else, right? We know that on Shemitah there's a, like now we have Shemitah, so if you live in Yerushalayim, or B'nai Brak, the rest of Eretz Yisrael is a little different. But if you live in Yerushalayim or B'nai Brak, you're very well aware of the fact that there's such a thing as Shemitah, right? It exists. And that you choose, not you choose, but you have different options on how to deal with that problem if you admit that it's a problem, right? All the way on one end is the Heter Mechira. They're just saying this to remind ourselves, right? You know, Heter Mechira is based on the assumption that if the land belongs to a non-Jew, that the Shemitah of the vegetables doesn't apply, right? That's the Heter Mechira. Heter Mechira at a certain time in Jewish history was seen as a solution, because it was assumed that without agriculture, you really couldn't live. And if the people who did agriculture couldn't live, that was equal to the death of agriculture. Today, everything is different. You know, agriculture is more or less defunct in Israel. I know Dr. Schroeder will disagree about something now, but more or less it's dead. Right? There are still people who do agriculture because they make money, but not because they feel that it's necessary in order to protect the state of Israel. At least I haven't met any of these people, if they exist. I haven't met them recently. So there's what's called the Heter Mechira. The Heter Mechira means you said that the Heter Mechira came under some sort of, even though it was created by the most reputable halachic authorities that the Jewish people had. Right, they were the great men of their age, Rabbi Yisrael Khanan, Rabbi Yisrael Schreiber. They were really great poskim. Even though today some people try to make it out as though it was done as a college term paper or something, but that's not the case. Heter Mechira was very, very well established, and then defended at a much later date by Rav Kook, Zichrono Livrocha. It's not true that Rav Kook invented the Heter Mechira. He didn't invent it at all. But he wrote a book in which he made a very close analysis of the Hilchot Shemitah v'Yovel of the Rambam. And in that book he comes out in favor of the Heter Mechira, which was something that somebody else invented, right? Not even the Rabbi Yisrael Khanan, but even before Rabbi Yisrael Khanan, this was discussed. You know, if a non-Jew buys land from a Jew in Eretz Yisrael, what is the status of that land? Now, since the time of the Beit Yosef, Rabbi Yosef Karo, right? Remember Rabbi Yosef Karo? 16th century. Great, brilliant, great Jew. So Rav Yosef Karo and a contemporary of his, the Mabit, Rav Yishai Detrani, had a machloket about our time. What happens in our time? Does the Heter, does Shemitah apply, Midrabanan, or not? So Rav Yosef Karo is the one who said Shemitah applies, but not if it's owned by a non-Jew. If the land of Israel is owned by a non-Jew, it does not apply. Now, from his time until today, the Eida Charedit, who represents, to my mind, the people who lived here from the 16th century to the 20th century. You have to remember, in the 16th century, nobody wore kippah sruga, right? That was like a later invention. So these Jews, always, the Jews in Yerushalayim, always on Shemitah, ate fruits and vegetables that were grown by Arabs, who, to the best of our recollection, were non-Jews. Right? And the shuk in Me'er Sha'arim, since you're in Yerushalayim, you might know that there is a shuk in Me'er Sha'arim today, still today. No?
Yes.
You never saw it? I did see it. Good. So if you go to the shuk in Me'er Sha'arim, the shuk in Me'er Sha'arim used to be run by Arabs. Only Arabs. They grew the stuff, and then they brought, it was like a real shuk. Like you brought in stuff, you sat down on the floor, and you sold it. And when you finished selling it, you went home. That was a shuk, not what we call a shuk today, which is like a place where they divided the spoils, you know, between whoever happened to be around. Everybody got a desk or a table or a store, and all that is worth, all that is permanent. Not that kind of a shuk. It was a kind of a shuk where people came with their wares. They sat on the ground and they sold it and they went home. But the shuk was a place, an area, a place. There was a very big shuk in those days in Be'er Sheva, because everybody from the south came to Be'er Sheva to sell their wares. And everybody from around here came to Yerushalayim to sell their wares. So Shemitah was never a problem, because the Jewish children did not do agriculture. So from the 16th century until the 20th century, or the 19th and the 19th century, there was never a problem with Shemitah, because everybody just bought whatever the Arabs sold in the store. But then, you know, history changed, and the Chazon Ish came along, and the Chazon Ish thought that was foolhardy, and that the fruits and vegetables are really have what we call Kedushat Shri'it. It's as though they were grown in a Jewish field. So if the Jews, you know, they're Jewish fields, so we have to eat them in a certain way, buy them in a certain way. And since today in modernity, in our times, people are just plotting to be nudniked. You know, everybody wants a little edge, with a little nudniki edge. I do it this way, you do it that way. So a lot of people took to it. And every Shemitah, since I've been here, like the seventh Shemitah, right?
Yeah.
50 years, make seven Shemitahs. So like seven Shemitahs, every year it gets a little more exciting, you know, and more interesting. And today, if you follow the dictate of the Badats, the Eidah Haredit, you know the Eidah Haredit, they really look religious. Mm-hmm. You know, they're like... But if you follow them in the Shemitah deal, there are a lot of people who think you're not Beseder. You're not really Beseder. So, Shemitah today, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference because Israel... The state of Israel eats non-Jewish fruits and vegetables all the time. You know, all 7 years. We don't grow enough. So we have to buy stuff from Jordan, or we buy stuff from Egypt. And that's what we eat, like it or not. The difference between Shemitah and the other 6 years is that on Shemitah year, Tnuva sends the Jordanian apples, or whatever they make in Jordan, carrots, right? The Jordanian carrots to Yerushalayim and Bnei Brak. Whereas the other 6 years, they don't care. Just like all mixed up. It doesn't matter who gets the Jordanian carrots and who gets some other kind of carrots. So it's really, there's no economic distinction anymore between Shemitah and any other year. And the very few number of farmers that keep Shemitah, right, because they're very few farmers, and they're very few farmers who grow anything. They're very few farmers who keep Shemitah, so they get paid off. You understand? Which is certainly not the ideal that the Torah sets forth, and that's what I meant to say. That the Torah says, that keeping Shemitah should be an act of faith. You're doing something crazy. Right, you do something crazy. You're basically not going to be able to eat homegrown vegetables, fruits for 3 years, and you have to depend that the yield of year six is going to be so great that it'll carry you through to year eight. And that's an act of faith demanded in the Torah, and that act of faith is clearly demanded in the Torah. The Torah says, "What will happen if you ask?" What am I going to eat during this week of the year? Have faith? Have faith. So we are not any longer in the have faith category. We're much more in the category of let's annoy each other. And that's what Shemitah became. Shemitah became a way of annoying each other. Yes. Did you raise your hand?
I did.
Was it an indication?
Also, since I got into Israel a long time. And I had, over the years, I feel like my own personal observance of it has changed each time. First, you know, doing Otzar Bedin, and then hearing that Hetzer Mechira really was so much more preferable on a, you know, psychological and...
I didn't say it was preferable.
No, not from you. I'm just saying, you know, each time there's all these different takes on it. But I've come to the conclusion that keeping Shemitah, the way the Torah says, like really by not doing any planting, it's not just an act of faith, but it's an act of like some timalamis. And I wonder why the Torah allowed it, why did the Rabbanim allow it to stand? They didn't say, you know, I'm tachet, I'm, that didn't stand. They said, no, it means money. We don't really mean a nine. But how come the Shemitah, when people die, people would die if they did that? If a few people had enough from the sixth year, maybe they made it through. But mostly people died and kept it.
What's your name?
Elise.
Elise, would you mind if I continue with my shiur instead of your shiur? Okay. But I realize that you're taken up with this. So anyway, when it comes to Shemitat Ksafin, because what we spoke about at the beginning, it's also called Shemitah. And the first question that Rashi asks is, Yechol Sheva Shanim V'Kol Melva Milva. How do we count the 7 years of the debt? I lend you money. And so the 7 years somehow have to be enforced. So how do I count them? Do I count them from the day that I lent you the money? That's because milva milva. Talmud lomar. So you see further on in Pasuk Tet, it says, Kirvashnat Hasheva. See pasuk tet imashelach ishamer lecha pen tiyed davar nora bliyal leimosh kerva shnat hasheva shnat hashmita shnat hasheva shnat hashmita means according to Rashi that means the regular shmita when the regular shmita which is shmitat karkaot so when shmitat karkaot comes along that's when you have shmitat ksafin that's what Rashi says. He says, "V'im ata omer sheva shanim lekol milva u'milva la'avod kol echad ve'echad." If you say that you have to wait 7 years after each individual loan, heyach hikarva. So, what could the pasuk possibly be referring to when it says we're coming close to the seventh year? What do you mean? What seventh year? We're coming close to everybody. We have their own seventh year to deal with. Heyach hikreva ha lamadata. Sheva shanim leminyan shmitah. So that's what Rashi says. Rashi says that the word shmitah is used very precisely, and the word shmitah means when the shmitah comes. Which shmitah? Shmitat karkaot. So the same time that you have shmitat karkaot, you have shmitat kesafim, and it doesn't matter how long the loan was. So that if you lend somebody money the day after shmitah ends, you have the best chance of getting it back because you have another 7 years to the next one. But if you lend somebody money, you know, very close to the Shemitah year, you have less chance of getting your money back. Now the second pasuk says, Zedvar HaShemitah Shamot Kol Baal Mashay Yado Ashay Yashev Re'ehu Lo Yigosed Re'ehu Ve'dachiv Kikara Shemitah Lashem. So he says, this is what happens on Shemitah. Shamot, which means to kind of put it down, rest. Kol baal mashay yado, ashay yeshev b'reihu. Everybody who has some kind of claim against this fellow, ashay yeshev b'dato, lo yigosed reihu. He should not oppress his fellow, v'tachiv, ki kara Shemitah Lashem, because it is, after all, God's Shemitah. You look at Rashi. Shemot kol baal mashay yado. Shemot et yado. Shel kol baal mashay yado. In other words, his hand, which is reaching out to get his money back, sort of like it's stopped in midair, and he's not going to be able to collect. The next Pasuk Gimel. Et anachri tigos. Mashay yelcha et achicha tishmat yadecha. Okay. Et anachri, this applies to Jews, but not to non-Jews. The non-Jews are allowed to collect the debt even after Shemitah, but my fellow, I can't collect that. I can't collect that money. Rashi says, "Eta nachriti gos zo mitzvat aseh." Zo mitzvat aseh. So Rashi is really talking about the language here. When he says "Eta nachriti gos," it's like it could mean like sort of like a parenthetic statement or something that is said in parentheses. "Eta nachriti gos." Like you want to have something to do with your money, you want to have some way to make it. "Eta nachriti gos." Rashi says that it's a mitzvah to say, which it is listed as the mitzvah to say. The question is, of course, what does that mean? What do you mean it's a mitzvah to say? It could mean that the Torah is not against us making money. The Torah is against us depreciating the value of our fellow Jews. That this is not a statement about against business, but it's a statement about how to do it. How do you make money? Well, you make money in general, but there's a difference between the community in which you live and the community which has nothing to do with you. Right? There's some kind of a difference. So, again, Rashi, the Pasuk says, Pasuk Dalet, that here there's a very kind of important Pasuk which is mentioned in the context of all of this, right? I can't really lend money profitably to a Jew, but I can do it to a non-Jew, and I can't collect from the Jew, but I can't collect from the non-Jew. And then along comes this marvelous pasuk. Efes, ki lo yebecha evyon. Efes. Efes? No, it's like a funny word. Efes means something. It's like an interjection of some sort. It doesn't mean zero. It means hey, or something like that. It's like a call to attention. The pasuk says, "Ki lo yebecha evyon." This is all in order that there should not be becha evyon. Now, who is the evyon that we're talking about? The evyon that we're talking about, and think about Yosef in Mitzrayim, right? The evyon that we're talking about is the guy who borrowed money. And the guy who borrowed money can't pay it back. Since he can't pay it back, you, the lender, you have the right to go into his house, or you go to the Beit Din, and they'll take you to his house, and you know what they call that? Hotza'a lapo'al. Right, I love those guys. Hotza'a lapo'al. They'll take your stuff from 9 to 12 in the morning, you know, like, it doesn't matter where you are. They'll just go and take it. So that's an evyon. An evyon is not an evyon until you collect the debt. That's what makes him into an evyon. I mean, whatever the word evyon really means, you know, in its origin, but we know it means to us an impoverished person, a person who can't get out of it, a person who is not Donald Trump. He got out of it. But there are people who can't get out of it. You lend them the money, and then they have to pay. They can't pay. They're finished. The lives are over. That's an evyon. So the pasuk says lo yebecha evyon, but it doesn't mean lo yebecha evyon. It means there should not be an evyon of your creation. Can you imagine, like a Jew creating an evyon? It's not a general statement. If God didn't want there to be an evyon in the world, so there would be an evyon in the world. Mistom. Right? I mean, I imagine. But evyon of your creation, you're going to create an evyon? Zelo yacholim. That cannot be. Ki barech yivarechicha Hashem ba'aret Hashem Hashem keil dedeidecha nachala l'rishta. So you see, Barech yivarechich, a key. You're not going to lose out. It's not quite explicit as Shmitat Karkaot, but you're not going to lose out, because by not collecting the debt, Rashi says, "Zo mitzvat aseh." You're actually doing a mitzvah by not creating an evyon. You're doing a mitzvah. So that if we were like learning Chassidut, even before we look at the Sfat Emet. If we were learning Chassidut, so he'd say, look, what's the question? The question is, did you ever hear of an evyon, a turtle who was an evyon? You ever hear of a porpoise who was an avion, an elephant who was an avion? In the world that is created, there's order. There's some sort of order. The animals can live. Yes, sometimes they kill each other, but that's also part of the order of things. Before man came along and messed everything up. Right? I'm not talking about that. But if you imagine, you can just imagine a world in which the animals all know their place and what they're supposed to do and what they're supposed to accomplish, you would not look upon them, any of these animals, as Evyonim, unless they're maybe in a zoo or something. But they're not Evyonim. Evyon is a counter-indicated position. One would think that everybody is born the same. Everybody has certain talents. Everybody can go and do whatever they're supposed to do. Everybody wants to live the way they're supposed to live. Whether you're a socialist or you're not a socialist, it doesn't make any difference, but that's a kind of a world that you could imagine, where everybody does what they can do and everybody lives in the way that they should live, and that's the way God wanted it to be. If God created the man and woman in this world, we were created in order to be able to do whatever they're supposed to do in this world. So if you think man slash woman is supposed to keep the world going, they're supposed to procreate, they're supposed to have children, they're supposed to... Okay, so that's what they're supposed to do. But they're not supposed to be Evyonim. Evyonim is very bad. It's almost not created. So here, God says that this parasha, the way I explain it, you have to like my explanation until the end of the shiur minimally. He says, the way I explain it is that Evyon is counter-indicated to creation. You can't have an Evyon. And since you can't have an Evyon, it's certainly clear that you can't create an Evyon. You can't make an Evyon. You can't demoralize the world in that way. So Rashi says, Lo Yebecha. Episki Lo Yebecha Evyon. You see the Rashi? Pasuk Dalet. Ulahalanu Omer, in the Pasuk Yud Aleph it says, Kilo Yechdal Evyon. Kilo Yechdal Evyon. You see Yud Aleph? Let's look at Yud Aleph. Kilo Yechdal Evyon Bikerev Haaretz. Al Keda Dochi Bitzavcha Leimo. Patoch Tiftach Et Yadcha Lachicha Lan Yechal Avyoncha Baratzecha. Kilo Yechdal Evyon. So there's a problem. It's like first the Torah says, cancel the debt so that there won't be an Evyon. And then the Pasuk says, Lo Yechdal Evyon. Lo Yechdal Evyon doesn't mean that, you know, it will not cease. There will not cease to be an Evyon. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't try. I mean, just because you won't be ultimately successful 100% doesn't mean that you shouldn't try. So, I mean, but Rashi looks upon this as being contradictory. That the first Pasuk says, don't make an Evyon. And the last pasuk says Lo Yechdal Evyon. So how does Rashi deal with that? Rashi says La'alanu Omer Ki Lo Yechdal Evyon Ela Bizman She'atem Osim Ritzono Shel Makom Evyonim Ba'Acherim Ve'Lo Bechem U'Kesh'ein Atem Osim Ritzono Shel Makom Evyonim Bechem. Evyon Dal Me'ani. Evyon is even worse than a poor person. Evyon means that he desires everything. He doesn't got anything at all. But what's Rashi's answer? What is it? How come one pasuk says, don't make an Evyon? And the other pasuk says, lo yechdal Evyon. So Rashi uses a ploy that the Chachamim often use in explaining contradictory pieces of information. And they say, well, they're not talking about the same situation. When is it Shelo Yechdal Evyon? When there's something wrong with your general behavior before God. This is called Bizman Shatem She'ein Atem Osim Ritzono Shel Makom Evyonim Bachem. When you don't do what God wants you to do, then even the people of the Jews become Evyonim. When you do what God wants you to do, then the only Evyonim that exist are outside of the context of the Jewish people. So Rashi, by quoting this Chazal, maintains the idea that at least within our community, there can be some perfection achieved, and we can overcome poverty. No, poverty is a topic. I won't go into it now, but, you know, people like to talk about poverty. Okay, so we're up to Pasuk Hey, right? Pasuk Hey. Rakim Shema Tishma B'kol Hashem Elokecha L'shmol L'asot B'kol HaMitzvah Azot Asher Atzav Mitzavcha Yom, right? Ki Hashem Elokecha B'Rachecha Kasher Diber Lech Lach V'Avadeta Goyim Rabim V'Ata Lo Ta'avot V'Mashalta V'Goyim Rabim V'Kai Elohim Shalom. So everything will be great if you do what God wants you to do, if you wipe out poverty in this way, if you don't make demands of the debt on the seventh year, everything will be great, right? Okay, now let's go to Pasuk Zion. I'm sorry. We could do these Pasukim also, but it's not enough time. He yebecha evyom, echad achecha b'chad sharecha b'artzucha asher Hashem nutein lecha, lo tameitzen levavcha v'lo tikpatzen yedcha miachicha evyom. If there is an evyom, we're talking about a situation where people do what they're supposed to do, and they are comfortable with letting the debt lapse and not destroying the other people. But nevertheless, there could be a situation, yebecha evyom, that there is an evyom. So he's talking about Am Yisrael, he's talking about Eretz Yisrael, and he's talking about this odd situation where the people are generally following what the Torah wants, and yet we've discovered an Evyon in our midst. Like, you know, what do we do? What do we do? So there's a special mitzvah. Lo ta'ameitz. Here is lo tameitzed levavech levavcha velo tikpotzed yedcha miachicha evyon. Even in such a case where you've done the right thing and you do what you're supposed to do, but there's an evyon, so he has to also be given preferential treatment. Any single evyon, not the idea of an evyon, not the global idea of evyonim, which is solved to a certain extent by the fact that the debts are canceled, that people can go on living, that whatever they've invested in, they can hope to produce some money thereof. But after all of that, that there is an evyon, you can't harden your heart, you can't make a fist, right, in face of achicha evyon. Ki patoach tiftach et yadcha lo, you open your hand to him, v'aveit aviten temach zorosh yitzal lo, and you have to give him what he needs. He shamer lecha pasuk tet. You see pasuk tet? Right? So he shamer lecha are the words that introduce a lav, a negative commandment in the list of commandments, right? There are words that introduce positive commandments, but there are also certain words like he shamer. The word he shamer introduces a negative commandment. Ben ye. Davar im levavcha b'liya le'mar kavah shnat ha'sheva shnat ha'shvita v'ra'ah e'necha b'achicha evyom lo titein lo v'kara alecha el ha'sheva ya b'cha chet. Lav, do that under any circumstances. Im levavcha b'liya, like you go wild, you know, your heart is totally in the wrong place. Le'mar, the seventh year is coming, the year of Shemitah. V'ra'ah encha b'achicha evyon. And you don't like the poor guy who is your neighbor. Lo titein lo. And you won't lend money to him. You say, it's almost Shnat Shemitah, I'm never going to get it back. And the Pasuk says, kara alecha l'Hashem, he will turn to God, this evyon, and tell God how he is being treated. Then, not only is there a lav, not only is there a negative statement of what you're not allowed to do, Pasuk Yud says, in fact, give him the money that he needs. And don't feel badly, wickedly, evil, when you give it to him. Don't feel like you're being forced to do it, that the Torah is forcing you to do something that you don't want to do. Ki biglala davar zeh yivrecha Hashem elokech. You should know that you will be blessed by God. B'chol ma'asecha b'chol mishlach yadecha. Pasuk yud aleph. Ki lo yechdal lev yod b'kerev ha'aretz. Even if you follow the laws of Shemitah perfectly and you don't collect the debt, and if on the close of the seventh year there's an Evyon, you give him money even though you know you're never going to get it back. Promise by God that there will never be an end to this idea of the Evyon Mikerev Haaretz. Right? Al Kaida Nochim Itzavcha Leimo Patoch Tiftachet Yadcha Lachicha Ladiyecha Levyoncha Baratzecha. And therefore, there is again this positive commandment. It's not like you could come and say, look, I did it for a couple of times, but it didn't work. The poor people are still poor. The rich people are getting richer. So what's the point of all of this? But the Pasuk says clearly, and I think it's hard to avoid, that he lo yechdal evyon mikerev haaretz. Al kein anochi mitzavcha, a separate tzivui, that even the individual who is impoverished has to be dealt with in a special way. So you could say that the Torah is very determined to get us involved with stamping out poverty. And the Torah says the fact that we're not successful, like 100%, we're not 100% successful, that is no reason for us to stop trying. There's no reason to stop trying. And the Torah says it as clear a way as I think you might imagine. Even though we've interspersed a little of the understanding of Chazal through Rashi, there is no doubt about what the Torah had in mind. I mean, even though I don't know how it would work in terms of understanding of modern economics, but somehow the Torah feels that there is value to trying to stamp out the Evyon, right? In the simplest way, I mean, we always lose out. Everybody loses out if there are poor people who are disadvantaged, because they or their children or their grandchildren might save the world, right? So you have always this problem. We don't really know who is going to save the world, whether only the rich kids are going to save the world, or maybe the poor kids might save the world. So we don't want to take a chance. So now look at it. Just a little more information. A little information here. You see, the Mishnah, Masechet Shviyit, Perek Yud, it says this, Bruce book. Prusbul. What's a prusbul? It's the document that says that you're passing the debts over to the Beit Din so that you should be able to collect the debt even after Rosh Hashanah of the year, right? In other words, the end of this period is this Rosh Hashanah that is coming. I want to collect the debt even after Rosh Hashanah. I write a prusbul. A prusbul eino Mishamet. Prusbul eino mishamet. You know, if you have a prusbul, the debt continues to exist. It does not disappear. Zechad min advarim sheitkin Hillel HaZaken. Hillel HaZaken was like the legendary Tana. You know, he's the first one. Right? Hillel HaZaken. And this was one of the takanot that he made. So what was his takana? What I told you at the beginning, to take advantage of an existing loophole. I mean, even though that sounds bad, not to say to take an advantage of an existing halacha. What was the existing halacha? That if I gave my shtar, my debt, to the Beit Din, then Shemitah doesn't apply. Shemitah only applies to debts between people. Doesn't apply between debts and the government. Right? Individuals and the government, individuals and the Beit Din. So if I would have given my debt over to the Beit Din, then that debt would continue to exist, and the Beit Din, if it wanted to, could collect that money on my behalf. Sort of like a way around it, but it's not the prusbul that's a way around. The prusbul is just the formalizing of a previous situation, right? So that's the prusbul. מן הדברים שהתקין הלל הזקן שראה שנמנעו העם מלהלוות זה את זה ועוברים על מה שכתוב בתורה. No, it says that the Torah befeirush, it says that the Torah lend the money. Don't stand back when you see somebody needs money, lend the money. Ah, you're not going to get it back. Okay, you're not going to get it back. Too bad. So when Hillel and Zakein saw that people were not lending money to each other, they would deny what it says in the Torah, Shishomer Lecha. Remember, Shishomer Lecha is allowed. Now we don't have in the Mishnah supra segmental qualities. You know, like when you read a play, it says in the parentheses, coughs, right? Then three lines later it says, goes hysterical. Those are called supra segmental qualities. It's speech, right? When you speak somebody, you raise your voice, you lower your voice. These are super safe, but they're part of meaning. Now in the Mishnah and in the Chumash, we don't have that. We don't know what Hillel was doing. I mean, he may have been going crazy. He may have been banging his head against the wall that he had to do such a thing. And we don't know how terrible the situation was in Eretz Yisrael at that time. It would be helpful to us. It would be helpful to us to know whether, you know, Hillel becomes the new benchmark for the Torah observance, or we should try to get rid of it if we can, and try to live up to the Torah, level. Next, Zeu Gufosho Prozbo Moser Adi Lechem Ishploni Yuploni Adayanim. This is what the Prozbo really is, right? Moser Adi Lechem Ishploni Yuploni Adayanim Shebemokam Ploni Shekol Chov Sheyeshli Shegbenu. So the halakha changed a little bit, but that's the idea. The idea is that the Beit Din joins me, becomes a partner in this matter. One second. Here, there's one more Mishnah that I did not put on the sheet.
Could the Beit Din refuse to take it?
After Hillel?
What, could the Beit Din say, you're such an evil person, we're going to take you're not going to give...
They could do that before the Takon of the Prozbul, but the Takon of the Prozbul actually put everything in the hands of the lender. Uh-huh. He made the determination. It was just an official... they couldn't say no. But there are certain limits. For example, the Mishnah says you could only write a Prozbul if the person who lent the money owns karka, owns land. Just a second. Because what does owning land have to do with anything? In other words, if a guy owns land, if I lend you $100, and you own land, so there's an automatic lien on that land. Like, forget about Shemitah, right? But if you don't pay me back, I'm going to get my money out of the land you owe me.
The borrower has land.
The borrower, of course, the borrower. Again, I lend you $100. You have land. So automatically, that land is sort of backing up the loan, even if you didn't state it clearly. So that if you don't pay me back, I'm going to be able to just go to your land and take that money. Take the money you owe me. So it's as though you paid me already. In other words, when you borrowed the money, you actually paid me at the same time. That's the way the Chachamim looked at it. So if you already paid me, so it's automatically excluded from the Shemitah prohibitions. Because you paid me already. All I did, I haven't yet collected. But you've paid me with the land that you owe me. So that's a further leniency that the Chachamim understood when it came to these halakhot. And it wasn't a that wasn't a problem for them.
So if you're lanich, that the Evyon was landless.
The Evyon was what?
Landless.
Yeah, well, no, but he became an Evyon when he had to pay back.
Yeah.
But if he had land, he could have sold the land in the interim. It doesn't matter. You know, then it becomes just more complicated. You know, how do you get the land back? How do you get the payment back? But they weren't all like that. They didn't all have land. But I want to just read one Mishnah. One Mishnah, and we're almost finished. Almost finished. This is the last Mishnah in Hilchot Shvi'it, right? The last Mishnah. Berik Yud Mishnah, that one line. What does it say? Amachzir Chov B'Shvi'it, Ruach Chachamim Nocha Mimenu. Again, if you return the debt, right? You wrote a prusbul, you gave it to the Beit Din, you're in the clear. Right? You're in the clear. I'm sorry. Do it again. I lent you money. Right? So I write a prusbul, I give it to the Beit Din, right? And the debt is continued. And the debt is continued. Look of Chachamim, and they say, Amachzir Chol B'Shvi'it. Amachzir Chol B'Shvi'it. In other words, somebody didn't write a prusbul, and the other guy
doesn't
have to pay back. And the Mishnah says, "Amachzir chov b'shvi'it ruach chachamim nocha mimenu." In other words, they discovered that you could take advantage of it. That even people who could pay back could take advantage by postponing their payback until after the Shemitah year. And the Chachamim were also opposed to that. So that this whole business about Shemitat Ksafim, this business of Shemitat Ksafim, is something very, very remarkable. Because on the one hand, they cancelled it. What?
What did you mean by you could postpone it till after the Shemitah year?
What I mean?
When you just said you could postpone paying back till after the Shemitah year.
Well, let's say if you did, you could have paid, you had the money, so you could have paid before the Shemitah year ended. But you didn't, because you wanted to take advantage of this loophole. So the Chachamim are against that as well. They're also against you, they're against you working against what the Torah says, but they're against you doing doing something which would take advantage of what the Torah said. So it's like an interesting thing. We're here at a position where it's very hard to know what the right thing to do is, right? So if you look at the Sfat Emet, you see at the bottom of the page, Efes ki lo yeh b'chayev yom. Katab Rashi, da'adachtiv ki lo yichdal av yom, kishabinei Yisrael, osim ritzono shel mokom ev yonim, Bacherim below Bachem and Chorah, he says, he quotes Rashi, right? That when you do the right thing, so the Evyonim will be other people. Other people will be Evyonim, but not you. The Chorah Kashet, Apasuka Tav Zeh, Lenitinat Ta'am, Ki Lo Yechdal, Al Kain Anochi Mitzavcha, Patoch Tivtachet Yetcha Lachicha, Im Kain, Kayal Avyonei Achicha. So where did they get this idea that the Psukim are talking about Avyonim in the non-Jewish world? All the Psukim are talking about Jews. They're talking about things that are happening between the Jews. So where did the Chachamim devise this idea that this Pasuk is talking about what happens if you with the non-Jew, with the non-Jewish world? Question. Acheinir Eh. Achenir Eh. Conclusion, right? He thought about it. The Svat Emet. Ki b'mitzvat hatzdaka b'leiv shalem ma'orerim gam b'shamayim liftoch sha'arei ratzon ulashpia livnei Yisrael kol tov v'ofen shelo yeh b'cham be'evyon. That even if, he says, if the people of Israel will do this mitzvah faithfully, that certainly in heaven, God will open up the gates and we will be blessed. Right? And we will not have an Evyon. V'zeu shekatuv naton titein v'toch pitftachet. That's why it says give and open up your hand. Shal yedei p'tichat yadeinu litzdaka Because if we open our hands to give tzedakah, Gam HaKadosh Baruch Hu potech yado umasbiya, that God also opens up His hand, so to speak, and gives us and satisfies us. V'zeu shekatu ki lo yechdal alkein anochi mitzvah v'chai. In other words, lo yechdal is not that the system won't work and you won't be able to get rid of all of the evyonim, but rather God is going to do you a favor. It'll always have an evyon that you can do this to, and therefore by implication get even more bracha. If I had to think about, well, I did think about what the Sfat Emet said, what I would add is this. If you say poverty in evyonim, as we talked about when I spoke about the animals before, if you say that poverty is somehow contraindicated by God's creation in the world, that poverty is an aberration, not a genetic aberration, but a human aberration, like human beings are using economics to kill each other. And that's what the Torah didn't want us to do. So how does the Torah say it? How does the Torah say it? The Torah says, if you want to join with God in creating the world that should be, not a better world, the world that should be, you have the opportunity through tzedakah. That's what tzedakah is. Tzedakah is the recreating of an aberration. It's something that should never happen. And it's just an opportunity. So, ki lo yechdal evyon bekerev ha'aretz, there will never cease to be an impoverished person in the land, doesn't mean that it's hopeless, that the situation is hopeless. It means rather that God enables us to achieve something quite remarkable and return the world to the way it should be. A world in which everybody can somehow get along and be part of the miracle of creation. And so I think that it is difficult for us to say anything else. And that's why the Chachamim also, they on the one hand they created Kruzbul, because they saw that people didn't have the ability to give of themselves and their property to ensure that everybody else would not be an evyon. On the other hand, if you didn't have a Kruzbul, if there was no Kruzbul, the Torah said, return the debt, and you are not impoverished, you are not an evyon, you had a lot of money, then the Chachamim said, you could do it. You could return the debt, and that would be a great thing for you to do. So it works both ways. Not taking the money, that's great for the creation that of the world, the creation, God's creation. And on the other hand, if you have the opportunity to pay the debt, even though Shemitah has passed, that would cause a certain kind of creation of the world. And the Chachamim were kind of felt very, very sensitively that this was the proper way to do it. Okay, have a good Shabbos.
It's a bit of a limit to their sensitivity.
Very what?
There's a bit of a limit to their sensitivity, and that's the 20 to 25,000 people who die every day.
It's hard to grab onto the world. In other words, I think it's very difficult to decide, who's responsible for the world. It's like once you get past your family, it's like hard to know where your responsibility starts. And not that I'm defending it. I mean, I'm certainly, it's terrible. I'm just saying that we've consistently been unable to kind of put ourselves into a situation where we would really take care of things. But tzedakah has always seemed to be about extra funds, not about essential funds. Nobody wants to lower the standard of living by giving tzedakah. It seems to me, maybe there are such people. I did hear of this guy here. This guy is a guy who had $400 million corner and he put some money in the bank for his children, and then he gave all the rest of it away.
Did Bill Gates do that?
What?
Did Bill Gates do that?
No, he didn't do that.
Was that him or Buffett?
No, it was a guy from Philadelphia who was a very interesting fellow, but I don't know what happened. But I'm just saying there are very few examples that if you divide up your wealth into the essential wealth that you have and the kind of extra wealth that you have where you're trying to get away with paying taxes, it's very hard to find the person to give away his essential wealth. I mean, I never heard of anyone except this guy. And he gave away a kidney. A kidney, $400 million, and that was all the money he had. He said he didn't need it. He couldn't understand what you could do with $400 million. So it made me feel that I was wasting my time. That was a great thing, but it's very hard to be charitable in that sense. Okay.